As our music people make their way down, I want to invite you, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 12, either on your phones or your tablet or your actual Bible, whatever you brought to church with you this morning. But we want to be in God's Word. And listening to this song, it's a beautiful song, the Revelation song. And it takes us really into the throne room of heaven, does it not? And there's the risen Christ, the one we're celebrating and worshiping this morning. And there he is. And we bow down before him. And when we think of all that he's done for us, even the fact, that great act of history where he died on the cross, he took our sins and paid the punishment for them to die and only to rise again. God's exclamation point that this is the gospel, this is my message to the world, that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it makes me, with our church here at Five Forks Baptist Church, to do my part in making the vision known, and that is to make God's name great in all the world, beginning here in this community. And I just praise him that he's led us to that. In the Great Commission, he told us to go and make disciples. We've seen two of them baptized this morning. That's the next step after becoming a disciple, is to be baptized. And to teach them everything that he's taught us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, you can boil that down into one word. Here's our mission. We're to go. We're to go and to make disciples. We can do that even this Easter with all the events that have occurred, Holy Thursday service, the Easter fest, the Sunday before that, and the Easter itself, the two services. And be sure to bring live flowers with you on the morning of Easter as well, as we want to put them on the cross out here. Such a beautiful, beautiful kind of thing. So who are you going to invite? I want to challenge you now. Who are you going to invite? Also, did you ask anybody if you could pray for them this week? Well, the staff went out to eat again. Was it Wednesday we went out, staff? It was Pi Day, P-I, that math term, okay? Pi is 3.14. Your pie had pizzas for $3.14. So we went down, and while we were standing in line, this huge line was out the door, and we went early. Standing there, and the young mom was standing behind us, and she had an 18-month-old son. Happiest little boy you ever wanted to see. Stay-at-home mom. Her husband was a school teacher. And just turned around and said, man, what a great kid you got. He's such a happy little boy. And she beamed, of course. I said, we're Christians. What can we pray for you about? And she said, man, God's just blessing us. I said, you can pray for us. Pray for my husband as he's working and he's teaching school. And so we said that we would. That's all there is to it. Somebody you don't even know. I'm a Christian. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Let me tell you, with the majority of them, that'd be a huge, huge act. Last week, I began just a little sermon series leading up to Easter, 2 weeks from today. Can you believe it? Last week, we looked at the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And he kept telling them there, and you know, in the last weeks before his death, we're going to Jerusalem, beginning that final journey. They're going to arrest me. They're going to try me. They're going to beat me. Then they're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And we saw a couple of examples with Peter and James and John. They just didn't get it. And none of them did until after the resurrection. Then it all came together. Nobody got it but one. And we want to look at her today. We're going to look at her response when she got it. And really it teaches me what my response ought to be. Every day, but especially during this time of year, when we really elevate the truth of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're in John. This is the last week of the life of Jesus. 6 days before he's going to be arrested and tried and crucified. He's going to the cross. Really an exciting time in this great book of John. And in John 12, 1 through 11, let's go ahead and set the scene. You've heard of this many times, read it many times as well. But in John 12, the first 11 verses, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, a little village about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. He came to Bethany. What's Bethany famous for? It was where Lazarus was, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for Jesus there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary, the sister of Lazarus, came in and took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, he said, "Well, why wasn't this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor, about a year's wages?" He said this not because Judas cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had charge of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." And when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests then made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. What a remarkable story. I think a tender and poignant story, but a powerful story for you and I today too. And my response is, what we're going to see today is a woman named Mary and what she does in this chapter. It's seen in the fact that an entire chapter before John 12, back in John 11, we have foreshadowed for us there in chapter 11 what is going to happen in chapter 12. Back in John 11, okay? Stay with me. In verse 2, John wrote, "This was Mary, the one who anointed Jesus' feet." Now, if you're reading for the first time the Gospel of John, you come to the 11th chapter and you read that verse, "This was Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus," you'll think, when did that happen? Did I miss that? But it hadn't occurred yet, okay? John knew what he was going to write next, but he's foreshadowing that, so to speak. It hadn't happened yet. But this Mary, who was a sister of Lazarus, her and Martha were both sisters of Lazarus, became so well known for this event that we're going to see that every time they talked about it, they spoke of Mary. John couldn't help it in John 11 when he spoke about Mary, the one who anointed the feet of Jesus. Now remember, this is not the mother of Jesus, okay? She's the sister of Lazarus. We're really going to look at what I believe is most important to God about our lives. David talked about this in the Old Testament. When he had sinned greatly against God, he had committed adultery and murder. He came to God and he said, "God, I know what you want. You don't delight in sacrifice. You don't delight in me laying a lamb on the altar. You don't delight in what I do if I don't have the right heart behind it. You don't take pleasure just in offerings." He said, "God, the greatest sacrifice we can give to you is a broken heart about our sin. Have we sinned against you? God, the greatest gift we could give to you is a contrite spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, God, you will not despise." So in John 12, verse 1, we read now, getting back to Jesus. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived and whom Jesus had raised from the dead. It's the last week of the life of Jesus, I said that. Now he's arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, and he loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. It was a retreat for him when he came to their house. It was those to whom he could relate, and they related to him. And the Bible says he came to their house 6 days before his suffering was to begin. came to the house of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus knows that this is the purpose that he came into the world. It's like some of these guys with a tattoo on their arm, born to die. That's why he was born. That's why he came into the world. And Jesus now is spending time with the people who were most important to him. He came to heal Lazarus in John 11, and then he left as quickly as he could. And he went back into the desert in John 11, 54, it says, to be with his disciples again. But now he's back. He's back in Bethany spending time with his best friends, the people who were closest to him. A lot of us think, you know, if it was us, we'd share with the world that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And well, we should. But I think if a little time was remaining for us, Jesus might say, you know, you need to sit down with those who are closest to you. You need to sit down with your children and with your grandchildren, with those who are close to you, and pass on the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That's where we're going to have the most impact in our lives, I believe, with the people who are closest to us. Well, in this sermon today, I want us to look at several responses, okay? The first one is the longest one, and then the others are a little shorter. So the first response that we want to look at today is the response of Mary, Mary's response. So in John chapter 12, we read they have a dinner. They've given a dinner in honor of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Mary served, right? She's cooking, she's getting the plates together, she's bringing them out. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with the Lord Jesus. And you read about this dinner, and then we're going to read about an example of what real worship is all about. Martha served, Lazarus was reclining at the table with Jesus, and that's how they ate then. They had cushions around a low table, and they laid on one side and ate with the other hand. I could go for that sometimes, couldn't you? So Lazarus was laying there. Mary, his sister, came in, had a pint of pure nard, a fragrant ointment, an expensive perfume that they used to anoint the dead, all right? And the house, it says, when she broke the bottle, the whole house was just filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary and Martha and Lazarus show, I think, a spiritual response here. And the response is worship, especially with Mary. That's what was motivating their lives. Martha was serving Christ. And I'm not going to throw her under the bus. I think she was worshiping Christ by serving him. Because that's what she was always doing. You remember one other time in Luke, Luke wrote about Jesus being in their house, and Martha was busy cooking and getting everything together. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha got angry about it, and Jesus said, Martha, don't get so angry. Chill. Mary's doing what's important. I don't think he condemned Martha for serving. He condemned her for judging her sister. But now, hopefully she learned, and she's still serving, but perhaps that was her act of worship. Lazarus was fellowshipping with Jesus. He was reclining at the table, sitting at the table with Jesus. I wonder what they talked about. Lazarus and Jesus here. My idea is something like this. You remember what happened to Lazarus, right? He died. Jesus came. He raised him after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Raised him back to life. And now he's sitting there. He's laying there at the table with Jesus. And Jesus knows that within a week he's going to be dead. He's going to die. And he's already told his disciples, 3 days I'm going to be in the tomb, but on the third day I'm going to rise up. I'm going to come back to life. Have you ever wanted to talk with somebody? You've got something going on in your life, pretty heavy, big issue. And you think, man, it'd be nice to talk to somebody who's been through this. I think maybe Jesus was talking to Lazarus. He knew he was going to come back to life. He's God. He had the power to do that. But the human part of him, he's going to have to go through the pain of death. Maybe they were talking about that. I don't know. So they sat down and they talked possibly about those kind of things here. Then there was Mary. And what she did is the most emphasized portion of this scripture we just read. Mary extravagantly gave to Jesus. Martha served, Lazarus fellowshiped, Mary extravagantly gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary, what Mary did in this story, John chooses to say basically, hey, if you're reading this, don't miss this. Don't miss this one. Don't miss this gift that she gave. Matthew and Mark, they write about a woman who came in and anointed Jesus and worshiped him. And there's debate and argument about if that's the same person as Mary or not. We don't know. But I think the same spirit is there because we're reading the story today. And in Matthew, Jesus said this about the woman who anointed him. Truly, truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, wherever God's word, wherever the Bible is preached and taught, in all the world, what this woman has done, it's going to be told in memory of her. I'm not going to let this act go unnoticed. It's not going to be forgotten. And Mary took this ointment called pure nard, which was an aromatic herb that was grown in the high pasture land in the Himalayas between Tibet and India, a long way from Israel. And because it was rare, and because you had to go so far to get it, this perfume was worth about 300 days of wages of salary. Now just think, if you bought one thing, and it cost you just about a whole year's salary, it'd be dear to your heart, would it not? Figure out what you make in a year and what this was worth to whoever gave it. A year's wages. This is an extravagant gift, a sacrificial gift, and it was a misunderstood gift. But before we look at the misunderstanding, let's you and I see the motive in Mary's heart and learn some things about that extravagantly loving the Lord Jesus as she did. You know, the truth is, our values, they're going to show up in our actions, are they not? Mary's values are shown in her act here. She says that she values more than anything else in her life is her Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of some things that you and I can learn from her today. First of all, I believe it cost Mary to prepare to worship Jesus like this. This perfume was probably something that she purchased, and it would have been a little extravagant for a gift, even in those days, a year's wages. There was a sacrifice behind this gift, even before it was given, because someone has written that worship is a heart that's been transformed, that expresses love regardless of the cost. My heart is transformed, and I want to express love to Jesus Christ, and regardless of the cost. Mary had a treasure, and she had paid the price to buy that treasure, and she kept that treasure till just the right day and just the right moment. She was ready for this act way in advance. It was a preparation that cost her, but she was ready. She was ready to give it the moment that it came to do the right thing for him. She brought it to the table. Now, let me give you a little insight here. This cost her too just to come to the table where the men were eating. And that day, the men ate first. They ate separately. When they had a meal, it would be mostly men eating at the table. And for Mary now, this would be a great sacrifice. Not only a costly preparation, but also she had to make an intentional decision. And then something surprising happens. She broke that jar, about a pint, and she took the perfume inside and she poured it on the feet of Jesus. I think this was an act of love that was so extravagant that it was shocking. A year's salary and she just broke it. But you know, great sacrifices for God, they also take a moment of sacrifice. There's that moment. There's that moment. Maybe you and I have been there. Though we've decided we want to do this. We're going to do this act. But when we come to the edge of the cliff, it's that moment where we say, all right, now I've got to decide. And when that moment came for Mary, she said, I'm going to give him everything. That was either a terrible waste of money, or again is an extravagant expression of love. I guess it all depends on what you think of Jesus Christ and what He means to us, right? Some of the people in that room were looking at the value of the perfume, but Mary was looking at the value of Jesus and what a difference He made. And there came this moment of sacrifice when she broke it and she took it and she poured it on the feet of Jesus, and then she took her hair and she wiped her feet, and that too was an action of love. For perfuming the head and the body was an action that was reserved in that day only for royalty. It was the greatest honor that a common person could bestow on someone who was a member of royalty. And Jesus told us in here, leave her alone. She got it. She's prepared my body for death. Somehow, some way, Mary knew what was going to happen to Jesus. She heard Him say, I'm going to go and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise the third day. Somehow she got it. She knew it. She was preparing His body. It was a very powerful perfume. You could have smelled it all over the house and even for weeks to come. And in my thinking here, I'm thinking when He came into Jerusalem 6 days later in triumph, riding the donkey, you could smell the perfume. When He was standing before Pilate and others at the trials that they had for Jesus, I think you could smell that perfume. When the Roman soldiers cast lots for His clothing, and the one who won and picked up His robe, he could smell the perfume. That was the impact of what Mary did. But that wasn't all. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, people are going to know what she did. People are going to know about this action. That's how powerful a selfless act of worship can be. You don't notice it. You're not self-conscious about it, but it can impact everybody around you. It can impact every situation for weeks to come. It can impact a world for Jesus Christ. That's how important, that's how powerful a selfless act of devotion and worship to God is. Have you asked anybody if you could pray for them? Have you invited anyone to Easter at Five Forks? And then Mary took her hair down and dried the feet of Jesus. You need to know what's happening here, okay? In that culture, in that day, as soon as a Jewish girl became a woman, they would put her hair up. And from that day on, whenever she was in public, her hair would be up. She never went out in public with her hair down. It would be humiliating. But Mary and her love for Jesus forgot all the men that were around the table. She forgot about the right thing to do and just let her hair down literally and wiped the perfume off of the feet of Jesus. The other thing about this worship is that it was done with an attitude of humility. She didn't look at the others' reaction to what she was doing. I believe she just kept looking at Jesus. An attitude of humility behind this attitude of sacrifice. That's the power of her act. Love for Jesus, true love for Jesus, will motivate an extravagant commitment. We learned that from Mary. We also learned that love for Jesus motivates us to accomplish things that's beyond our ability. I'm sure she thought this was just such a simple act, but look at the impact. That's the first and longest response we're going to look at. The second response is Judas's response, the response of Judas. There's another thing here, and that's love for Christ can be easily misunderstood. You remember reading in the fourth and fifth verses of John 12, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus, he objected to what Mary did. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Well, that makes sense, right? Until you read the next verses. Because he was treasurer of the disciples. He kept the money bag. And whenever the disciples, whenever some money was given to them or to Jesus, he'd take the money and he'd put it in the money bag, but he'd help himself to it from time to time. He'd take a little out here and there. Judas wasn't thinking about the poor. He was thinking about himself. The heart of Judas was full of selfishness, and that's a powerful motivator too, isn't it? We look at what Mary did, this extravagant act, and say, what an act of worship. And Judas looked at it and said, what a waste. I look at this and think that of course Mary was criticized. Of course she was. An unbeliever will criticize you because they don't know any better. They don't understand. They don't know your heart. They don't understand that kind of devotion. And that's pretty bad, you know. But you know what's worse? It's the believers. It's the brothers and sisters who will criticize. Why? Because when you've given your very best to the Lord, it shows them that they're not giving their best. It's like you're saying you're head and shoulders above them, and they know that they could do the same thing too. And they think, let's knock this guy back down to my level so at least we can all stay on the same page of mediocrity in our worship and our service. When you give your best to the Lord, I'm sorry, somebody's going to knock you. They're going to challenge you. And Judas, in his reaction to Mary, teaches us not to ever let anyone make you feel guilty because you give your best to Jesus. Never. Judas sounds like the most holy person there that day, right? But if you go back to Matthew and you read where that woman came in and anointed Jesus, Judas said the same thing. And then that attitude, that sour attitude that he had, it began to affect every other disciple, because Matthew said, when the other disciples saw that, they were indignant and they all said, why this waste? And it all started with Judas. He's an example of people who work for God without worshiping God. In Matthew and in Mark, right after this had happened, what Judas did, they tell us, Matthew and Mark. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas, went to the chief priest. And he asked him, what are you willing to give me if I hand this Jesus over to you? So they counted him out 30 coins. Now you see, he could have got 30 coins plus with selling that ointment and giving it to the poor, quotation marks. But he didn't get that. And it angered him so much. And here's one person who was willing to give a year's wages just to worship. And here's another who for 30 pieces of silver will betray the Son of God. Now let's take a moment and look at the response of Jesus. All right? Jesus had one thing to say about this in verse 7. Jesus looked at Judas, I believe, square in the eye. And he says, without blinking, leave her alone. It was meant that she should save the perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Mary didn't have to say a word. Mary chose to show her love to Jesus. And Jesus said, you'll always have the poor, but you won't always have me. I'm not going to be visibly present, physically present with you. He was saying, don't miss, even for you and I today, don't miss the one-time opportunities in life, because they'll come. They're experiences in life, and if you miss them, you just miss them. Mary could have said, oh, I could pour this perfume on Jesus the next time he comes to my house. Maybe he'll come in the next week or two, but Jesus would never come back to her house. This was the last time. He's never coming to dinner again. He's going to die on a cross in a week. And when God motivates those extravagant actions of love in our hearts, we need to say, Lord, I don't understand this completely. I don't understand all the reasons why, but the timing is now. I need to do it now. Don't wait to show love for Him and for others. Fourthly, this will take 20 seconds. Look at the crowd's response. In verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I believe Jesus could peg crowds, don't you? I believe he understood crowds. And he understood many of them there were there because of one reason. They were curious. Now, curiosity, God could use that. You know, an unbeliever says, why are you doing this? What have you got that I don't have? How can you face this with a little peace that you have, that peace that you have? But if the curiosity doesn't lead you beyond that, it's just curiosity. You're just being nosy. That was the crowd's response. Let's go on to the Pharisees' response in John 12:10. So the chief priests then made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. As well as who? Who are they going to put to death? Who else were they planning to kill? A guy named Jesus was going to be killed, and they decided, let's kill Lazarus as well. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? They had this evidence that Jesus is the very Son of God, God in human flesh. Who else can raise somebody from the dead? They've been dead for 4 days. He raised Lazarus up, and they think, well, now let's get rid of the evidence too. Let's kill Lazarus. Which tells you that if you are a living, walking miracle, you may think it's great, but it's a little dangerous sometimes to even be one of those. It was for Lazarus. And they were motivated, I believe the Pharisees were, by fear. And what you and I want to do is just allow God to bring into our lives a kind of worship that will overcome our fears. These chiefs, priests, remind us that motivation doesn't always equal inspiration. Just because we feel strongly about something doesn't mean that it's God's idea. It may sound simple, but you wouldn't believe how many people have made a mistake in this regard. Some people say they really believe God wants them to be with somebody else. It's an issue of somebody who goes and blows up in an abortion clinic because they feel motivated to do it. But just because you feel something real strongly, it may not be God's idea. It's the issue of some Pharisees and some high priests who were motivated to love God, but they got so twisted up, they killed God's Son. The wrong motivation always ends in the wrong action. And then finally, the last response, which is your response, which is my response. And here's the question for the day. What spiritual response to Jesus is running my life right now? How about this Easter? Is it one of worship? Is it one where I just ponder and meditate and even read what it cost Jesus to have my sins forgiven and to go to heaven one day? Is it selfishness that's motivating me? I don't know about you, but those two have been waging quite a battle in my heart all of my life. Worship, selfishness. Worship, selfishness. God's way, my way. Any of you ever battle with that? Am I just curious sometimes with that going on beyond curiosity? Is it fear? What's motivating my life? Well, if my response is one of worship, I need to know this. You need to know this. You need to know what we're talking of here. Bring those up. This is what worship is about. The best worship we could ever give is God directed. That it's all about Him. It's just me and God. I don't care who else. It's me and God right now. And my worship needs to be, secondly, wildly extravagant. I need to even go beyond just what I'm basically doing. I need to give God my very best. It needs to be born of my gratitude because I'm truly grateful for what God has done, sending His Son. I'm grateful to Jesus for His death and for His resurrection, that He would love me to that extent. And there needs to be humility in my heart that He's God and I'm not. that only He could do this. And as Bill shared a few moments ago, salvation is not anything I can earn or work enough for. It's all a gift of God. And when I do all of that, God is honored. And if there's anything I want to do in my life, in my worship, I want to honor God. Don't you? Father, I want to thank You for today and this great, great story that You've included in Your Word about a woman who just gave of her very best. Yes, it was an expensive gift, but even more precious and dear to You was her heart behind it. Lord, we could bring a thimble and give it to You, and You would accept it if our heart was right and our love was deep for You. Thank You. Thank You that we have opportunities to worship You like this because You alone are worthy. And now, God, as we close the service, I pray that You'll bless our hearts and the decisions that You're calling us to make. And God, You'll be honored with that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing today, maybe even a moment that you'll find an appropriate time just to do some business with God, spiritual business with Him. Whatever it may be, God, show me who to pray for, who to invite. Or God, what would You say to my heart today? How can I worship You in a deeper way? It may be God is leading you to join this church or to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You come, and I'll help you with those decisions. You come as we sing.